And I hope you'll pray for us. I want you to open your Bible with me, if you will, today in the Psalms, to Psalm 101. Now, many of you, most of you, in fact, and I commend you for it, we're here early this morning for the Bible study hour. And we began this Lord's Day in Psalm 100, a psalm of praise. Well, when you come to Psalm 101, it's a psalm of practice. And let me just tell you, it's one thing to praise Jesus, and it's another thing to live for Jesus. Some people that come to a church house and, buddy, they love to sing, shout it out, and rejoice in the Lord. And then they walk out the door and live like the devil. Or at the very least, live for themselves. And I want to tell you that the right kind of praise that ushers you into the presence of God is not just for a moment, it is for every area of your life. See, you don't rush into the holy presence of God. And when you get there, you don't want to rush out. You want to live in His presence. And Psalm 101 is another one of the Psalms of David, and interestingly enough, before we read it, let me just tell you when it is believed Psalm 101 was written. It is believed that David wrote this psalm under inspiration of the Holy Spirit just before becoming king. So imagine, he knows he's becoming king. The anointing is on him. The call of God is on him. He's about to go in to live in the palace. Don't you know that was an honor? He's about to inherit God's inheritance. He's about to take the charge of God's favorite flock, Israel. But David said, I want you to know, Lord, that really there's one thing I desire, and that is I want your presence. Who cares that I have the crown if I don't have your presence? Who cares that I hold the scepter if I don't have your presence? Who cares if I'm the wealthiest man in the nation if I don't have your presence? And so we read Psalm 101, verse 1, I will sing of mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? Pause just a moment. Lift your head and look at me. That same question is repeated in Psalm 119. Now think of this. Here is David that everybody wants to enter into his presence. Here is David about to move into the palace. The U-Haul has already been loaded. And he says, Lord, when will you come visit me? Lord, would you come by my house today? Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Whoso privately slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath an high look and a proud heart will not I suffer. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all wicked doers from the city of the Lord. I want you to take your pen this morning and mark three phrases in your Bible. They connect to one another, and they are one in giving us the great truth of Psalm 101. The first is found in verse number 2, where he says, I will walk within my house. And then again in verse number 6, he says that they may dwell with me. And then in verse 7, he that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. I'm speaking this morning on when the Lord pays a visit. Now, you ever have somebody show up at your house unexpectedly? I must tell you that I'm not at my house very much. You're welcome to come anytime. I'm not there. But when I am there, I like to just be alone. You understand what I mean by that? I like to be quiet. And every now and then, somebody will just show up unexpectedly. Don't you love it when that happens? We men folk, we don't think too much about it, but the women of the household that have to keep everything right, now they think of it a little differently. My wife is very hospitable, and she likes having company, but she does like a more than a 10-minute notice of when somebody's coming over, and all God's women said amen to that. Well, let me ask you a question. What if the Lord paid a visit to your house today? What if today, Jesus showed up on your doorstep. I'll remind you that on the day you got saved, the Lord did move into your house. You see, your real house in this earth is not some building somewhere. It's this body that God has given you. The Bible calls it the temple of the Holy Ghost, which you have of God, and you're not your own. You're bought with a price. On the day you got saved, the Lord moved into your house. It is not your body. It is His house. He doesn't rent. He buys. He doesn't move in and out, in and out, in and out. He moves in to stay. When he comes, moves in, he brings his own furniture. He doesn't want your old couch and all that nastiness. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We have all things that pertain to life and godliness. I tell you, spiritually speaking, the Lord already lives in your house. He doesn't visit. He abides there. But on a practical note, I want you to think about your household today, literally your home. What if the Lord paid a visit today? I'll tell you on the authority of the Word of God, when you walk out those doors in a few moments and go to your house, if you're a Christian, how many of you are Christian? Would you raise your hand? If you're a Christian, the Lord is going home with you today. He is going home. Matter of fact, He's there right now, and He'll be there when you get there because He lives with you. He's wherever you go. He is going home with you today. The sad reality is the Lord's always there. We just don't always recognize His presence. Sometimes when I walk into a hotel room by myself, I'm reminded of the Holy Ghost that I never check into a hotel alone. Never. Somebody says, are you alone? No, I'm not alone, because Jesus promised He would never leave me, never forsake me. Sometimes when I walk into a hotel room by myself, it's good for me spiritually just to say to the Lord, Lord, I want to recognize that You're here in this room right now. You see, there's a sanctifying presence when you acknowledge that the Lord is near. Changes everything. But I ask you again, what if the Lord paid a visit to your house today? If you knew the preacher was coming by your house, there's no doubt you'd make some preparation. But let me tell you, there's somebody more important than the preacher. No, no, the one the preacher works for is coming to your house today. See, when the Lord comes to a household, He changes hearts and He changes homes. And I bring you to something that I alluded to earlier this morning in Psalm 100, and it is this. I'm convinced of this and convicted by this, that no one of us, not one of us, is a better Christian than the Christian you are in the privacy of your own home. We clean up good for the church house, don't we? Oh, y'all look nice today. And we put on our Sunday clothes and we carry our Bibles and we come and sit in big, beautiful buildings on comfortable pews and we sing the hymns. We even every now and then say, amen, preacher, I like that. Excuse me for knocking your holy water off. Every now and then we even take a note down and we write something down that God speaks to us about. And we pat ourselves on the back and we think of ourselves as pretty good Christians. But let's fast forward just a moment. No, no, let's do something different because you don't know what's in the future. Let's rewind for just a moment. Let's back up to Saturday evening at your house or Thursday morning at your house. Let's go back this week to the moment where there was that slight conflict between you and your spouse. Now, maybe you never have those at your house, but we have them occasionally at our house. Or that moment when the children didn't do something they were supposed to do. May I remind you that the Lord was present in your house at that moment as surely as He is present in this church house at this very moment. And I wonder, when was the last time you recognized that the Lord frequently pays visits to our homes? The Lord Jesus went home with a man named Zacchaeus one day. You remember that day? He said, come down from that tree. I'm going home with you today. Look, Jesus went home with Zacchaeus and changed the whole direction of his life. He went home with a man named Jairus and said, Talitha kumi, damsel, I say unto thee, arise, and raised his little daughter from the dead when he went home with Jairus on that day. He went home with a Pharisee one day and everybody was shocked that he'd go home and have dinner with a sinner. Aren't you glad He loves sinners? Because I'm one of them and so are you. And when He went home with that Pharisee that day, He changed that man's perspective on religion and righteousness forever. He went home with Peter one day and found Peter's mother-in-law was sick, and Jesus took her by the hand and raised her up, and she fixed supper for all of them. I'm telling you, when Jesus comes to your house, He reorders things. He changes everything in that house. It's not your house, it's His house. It's not what you want, it's what He wants. He went home with two disciples who were headed back to Emmaus one day. Do you remember them? I believe it was a husband and wife. You may argue that, but I believe it was Cleopas and his wife, according to what the gospel records reflect. And so they're on their way back to the house, and they're sad because Jesus has been crucified in Jerusalem, and a stranger comes along and walks beside them all the way back to their house and makes as though he would go a little further. And they say, oh, it's getting late. Why don't you stay with us tonight and have supper with us? Oh, I love that. They invited Jesus into their home. And the Lord Jesus comes in, they not knowing who he is, and they sit down at the table. And the Bible says that the Lord Jesus took bread and broke it and blessed it. I've often wondered when their eyes were open. I don't know. Was it when he took his hands out of his pocket and there were holes in the hands? Was it when he broke bread because he'd done that with them so many times and they'd been in his presence? Or was it that moment when he bowed his head and said, Father? Look, nobody ever said Father like the Son. I don't know what moment it was, but there was a moment at their dinner table in their house that their eyes were opened and they recognized it was the risen Son of God right there in their house. I wonder, what if that Christ went home with you today? I want you to walk through this psalm with me, if you will, please, and let me show you some simple truths about the Lord Jesus paying a visit. Number one, look at verse 1. He says, I will sing of mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. Now, would you write this down? Number one, when Jesus pays a visit, he deserves the highest place in the house. The best seat of the table. The seat of honor, the seat of glory and recognition and worship. And may I ask you a personal question this morning? What place have you given the Lord Jesus in your home? I did not ask, are you a Christian? I did not ask, are you saved? I ask, what place does Christ have in your life and with your family? Excuse me, sir, what would your children say? The little ones at your home, what place would they say the Lord has at your house? The Bible says in Colossians 1:18 that in all things he might have the preeminence, all our preeminent Christ. He's not one of, he's the one and only. He is the unique, he is the superior, he is above it all. He is the Son of God. And I wonder, not is he preeminent, but is he preeminent in your life? Far too many Christians have made Jesus prominent without making him preeminent. Oh, they go to church on Sunday. They give so little thought of Christ during the week. They throw their dollar in the plate, but they think so little of the stewardship of his funds during the week. They make their public prayers, but they give so little attention to private prayer. They listen to the preacher preach sermons from the Bible, but never open their copy of the scriptures themselves. And I say to you, when the Lord pays a visit, he deserves the highest place of honor in your home and in your heart. As a matter of fact, look at verse number 1. You notice anything, you Sunday school attenders? You notice anything in verse 1? Similar to the way Psalm 100 started? What's his name, church? Oh, and not just any Lord, not just some boss somewhere. No, the covenant God. He is the King of the universe. Could I remind you who wrote this psalm? Who wrote this psalm, please? David did. What was he about to become? He was about to be the what? The king. But watch this, please. He was not concerned about his kingship. He was consumed with his kingship. There's a higher king than David. It's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The real king of Israel, David knew, was not David. It was the one he worked for. Look, please, when the Lord gets the place he rightfully deserves in your life, nobody argues about who the boss is because we know who the boss is. His name is Jesus. Isn't that the great struggle in families? Who gets to be in charge? Somebody says, you're meddling now, preacher, on a Sunday morning. Forgive me. I'm preaching the Bible. Everybody wants to be in charge. Everybody wants to get their way. Let me tell you, add a peace in your home. Let Jesus have his way with you. Let Jesus sit upon the throne of your life. It was C.T. Studd that said, in every heart, there is a cross and a throne, and someone's on both. And then he said this, if you're on the throne of your life, Jesus is still on the cross, dead to you. But he said, if Jesus will sit on the throne, you must be on the cross, dead to self. And I wonder, who sits on the throne of your heart and of your home? Who rules in the affairs of what you do with your resources? Who makes the decision about the direction of your life? Who guides and orders the children? Oh, when the Lord has his proper place, then the Lord does all of that. He's the one worthy of worship. I was sitting there just meditating on this verse a moment ago. I loved all this music about the Lord. I love it all. But something dawned on me looking at verse number one and realizing who wrote these words. He said, I will sing of mercy. I will sing of the Lord. And I went back in my mind. Do you remember in the early days of David and Saul when they were singing, Saul has slain his thousands, but David his what? 10,000. I don't know about you. That sounds like a pretty good song if you're David. And yet when David writes his Psalms, he makes no mention of that song. Watch this, please. There's never a single mention about anybody singing about David. David's always saying, let's all sing about the Lord. Maybe that's the great difference between Saul and David. Saul was concerned that everybody sing the best about him. David was concerned that one person get all the honor and all the glory. The only one who's worthy of praise. And who is it? It is the Lord. It is the true King of Israel. You see, if he is the Lord of all, then he deserves to be Lord of me. Is he Lord of you? Pardon me. Is he Lord of you? Is he truly your Lord? One of the precious men of this church said to me earlier, he was giving me a little testimony about something, and he said, I hesitate sometimes to even call him Lord. I feel so unworthy of that. And I understood what he meant, and I admire that, and I think that's good. And yet I would say to you, when we confess him as Lord, what we are really confessing is that he is everything and we are nothing. I speak as a servant. I say, Lord, Lord, oh Lord, you deserve the highest place. Wait a minute now. If he has the highest place, what does that mean? It means he rules over every part. So if you want the test of whether he's really Lord in your life or at all or not, here's the answer. The answer is, does he have access to every part? Or have you held back part? It was F.B. Meyer one night. He'd sat in a meeting where a young man spoke about the Lord, and he said, that young man had something I didn't have. He said, I went up to him afterwards and said, you've got something that I have that I need. What is that? And he said, the young man looked him in the face and said, is Jesus really Lord of your life? And F.B. Meyer said, I got offended. I was a preacher. Of course he's the Lord of my life. He said, I walked home that night sulking a little bit that the man spoke that way to me. He said, I was walking along by the river, and he said, I finally got back to my house, and I took the keys out of my pocket. I was still muttering under my breath about that fella, and he said, I put the key in the door and opened the front door of my house and walked inside and closed the door behind me. And he said, and Meyer was not a mystic kind of guy. He was a very practical man, but he said, it was as if the Lord spoke to me at that moment and said to me, Meyer, I want the keys of your life. And F.B. Meyer said, I was standing there with that ring of keys in my hand, and he said, in my mind, I said to the Lord, all right, Lord, here's the keys. And he said, I watched Jesus take that ring of keys and go through them and count them one at a time. And he said, finally, he said, the Lord Jesus dropped his head and quietly said, there's one missing. And F.B. Meyer said, oh, yes, Lord. He said, that belongs to a little room in the back. There's really nothing back there, just a few personal things. He said, but I gave you all the rest of the keys. And he said, I watched as the Lord Jesus turned to walk away. And I said, Lord, where are you going? And he said, the Lord said to me, if I am not Lord of all, I am not Lord at all. And F.B. Meyer said, I argued for a moment about how insignificant that one little key was and that one little part of my life was. But he said, again, the Lord said, if I am not Lord of all, I am not Lord at all. And F.B. Meyer said, that was the day I took the last lonely key out of my life and placed it in the nail-pierced hand of Jesus, and it's never been the same again. So I'm asking you, I'm not telling you, I'm asking you, the Holy Ghost will have to tell you, is there any room in your home? Is there any closet in your life? Is there any part of you that's not been given to Jesus? And at this moment, all over the room, the Holy Ghost is putting his finger on keys that need to be laid in the nail-pierced hand of Jesus Christ. Why? Because he deserves the highest place. Oh, that's not all. Look back at Psalm 101 again. When the Lord pays a visit, he not only deserves the highest place, but watch it, please, he demands a holy place. See, when the Lord comes in, he can't live where wickedness is. Look at verse 2. I'll behave myself wisely in a perfect way. And he says, I want my behavior to be holy. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. Look, you want to keep your house right? Keep your heart right. You know why families get blown away? Because somewhere sin is allowed to stay in a heart. And sin, like a terrible cancer, festers and grows and soon corrupts and kills and puts to death. Dear God in heaven, get the sin out of me so it doesn't affect the lives of those I love around me. He says, I want to keep my heart perfect before the Lord. Now he really meant it. Look at verse 3. I'll set no wicked thing before mine eyes. You want a holy heart? Then you got to have holy eyes. That's why Job said, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? The connection between the eyes and the mind, the eyes and the heart, what I look at and what I desire and what I meditate on and what is really part of me. I got so convicted this week. I told a friend, we were together. I was just alone this week meditating on some things, and I had this thought. I need to chew on it more. I'm just sharing you. With you, what God's speaking to me about this week, and it was this: do I really hate my sin? We hate everybody else's sin. I mean, I can spot your sin at 100 yards and tell you all about it. We see the sin on the news, we hear about the sin in our community, and we hear about somebody in the church not doing it right. We say, I don't know what's wrong with them. We hate everybody else's sin. Let me ask you a question: when was the last time you hated your sin? Do you hate your sin like God hates your sin? Do you hate your sin like you hate somebody else's sin? The most despicable darkness in the world is the darkness of my own depraved heart. I'm more concerned about my sin than I am somebody else's sin. There's wickedness all around me. I can't control that. But the one part of my life I must keep right with God is my own heart before the Lord. And if you want your heart to be right, your eyes have to be right. Look at verse number 3 again. He says, I hate the work of them that turn aside, it shall not cleave to me. Look, if you start at the end of the verse and work your way backward, here's one of the great secrets of the Christian life. If sin's not going to cleave to you like a barnacle on a ship and hold you back, then you got to hate it, and the only way to hate it is you can't look at it. You know whatever you look at long enough, eventually you love. You develop an affinity for. You know how to hate sin? Stay as far away from it as possible. Don't get near the out of bounds. That's dangerous territory. Don't walk the line. See how close you can get to the darkness without falling into it. No, abstain from all appearance of evil. Look not at it. Turn away from it, the Bible says in the book of Proverbs. What's he saying? If I'm going to keep my life right, then I've got to guard every gate to that life. Read on. Look at verse number 4. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Whoso privately slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Watch this, please. I'm guarding not just my eyes, I'm guarding my ears now. Do you remember I said the gates, all the gates? He said the person that slanders, he said, I'm not going to hang around them. Let me pause here in camp for just a moment. People say they're right with God and they talk very religious and spiritual and then they criticize and gossip. I want to tell you, based on the book of Ephesians, that the one thing that most grieves and quenches the Holy Spirit of God is what comes out of our mouth. Is there anything you've said this week that's grieved the sweet Holy Ghost? I had to say to my wife last night, I'm sorry. Overreacted. It's insignificant, piddly little nothing. But I just kind of spouted off about something and reacted to something, and I got under conviction about it. I walked through the house and just kind of muttered under my breath. You know how that goes. I'm sure you've never done that. And the Holy Spirit said, you know what you're going to preach in the morning, don't you? And I said to her, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have responded that way. Unnecessary. It's me, my flesh. Oh, my flesh. But now watch, please. He didn't just say, I'm not going to slander. Look at the verse. He said, I'm not even going to listen to somebody that slanders. So what's he doing? He's guarding even his friendships, his relationships. You want to know what kind of person you are? Look at who you enjoy talking to. Look at who you listen to. Look at who you love spending time with. Oh, look, I got to guard every area of my life. Look, all ground is to be holy ground for a Christian. The Lord is there. There's not my part of my life and his part of my life. Every part of my life is to be given to God. And God demands a holy place. Read on. Look at the end of verse 5. Did you notice that slander is always rooted in pride? You know why people talk badly about others? Because they think too much of themselves. So the end of verse number 5 says, the high look, the proud heart will I not suffer. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. He said, get the deceit out of here. Get the lies out of here. Get the slander out of here. Get everything out of my house that doesn't give God honor and glory. And I wonder, is there anything in your heart or your home that doesn't give him honor and glory? Do you remember when Jesus went into the temple? On two different occasions, and what did he say? Drove those money changers out and kicked all those deceivers out. And what did he say? He said, my Father's house is to be a house of what? Prayer. May I ask you a question? If we're the temple today, is there anything Jesus needs to drive out of that house? Is there any cleansing that must be done? By the way, we like to be hard on others and easy on ourselves. We all do the exact opposite. Give mercy to others and be hard on yourself. Get you a whip and drive the sin out of your life. Give it to God and say, this has no place in the life of a Christian. This has no place in my mind. This has no place in my priorities. This has no place in my calendar. Jesus, get this sin out of my life. Let God be thorough with you today and cleanse his house, his temple. Let me ask a more probing question. Is your house a house of prayer? It's a funny thing, but when you're filled with the presence of God and worshiping and praising and praying, there's some things you don't do in the presence of a holy God. And I say to you, when Jesus pays a visit, he demands true holiness. I'm not a holy man. In fact, none of us are holy. We're all just black-hearted sinners. But Hebrews says we're made partakers of his holiness. So may I ask you, are you becoming more and more a partaker of the holiness of our God? And I had this awful thought yesterday. I had this awful thought yesterday from Psalm 101, and it was this. He wrote it before he moved into the palace. And most days in the palace were holy days. But do you remember there was one night that David, there in that very same palace that he had sanctified and given to God, walked out on the balcony and saw another man's wife and lusted after her and commit adultery with her. Look, and every grievous thing in David's life came from the one moment he did not walk in holiness before God. And I want to say to you, you may be a person after God's own heart, but you must guard your heart, because your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You're a sinner like you've always been. You've just been saved by the grace of Almighty God. And the Lord may have done much in your life, but friends, you haven't arrived yet until you become like the Lord Jesus someday. You must let God be thorough with you. When the Lord pays a visit, number one, he deserves the highest place. Number two, he demands a holy place. But number three, and finally, he desires a happy place. Some people have this idea that holiness and happiness are mutually exclusive, that they don't go together. I think it's the exact opposite. The holy life is the happiest life on earth. The greatest joy in the world is being right with God and knowing there's nothing between you and the Lord. Did you notice how the psalm ends? It doesn't end at David's house. It ends in the Lord's city. Did you see it? The last phrase of the psalm is the city of the Lord. What was the city of the Lord? That was Jerusalem. I wish I had time to show you Psalm 127 and Psalm 144. Do you know what God's desire always was for his city, the city of the Lord, the city of Jerusalem, was that it would be a happy place and the people that lived there would be living in the joy of his presence. And I want to say to you, when you live, watch please, this life of holiness before God, when Christ has his rightful place in you, he brings a joy that the world cannot give you and the world cannot take it away. He wants you to know his joy in your home. So go back with me to Psalm 23 just a moment. Because David on another occasion wrote these words. Look at verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Would you look at me just a second? Can I show you how wonderful our God is? Thank you for this, Lord. Can I show you how great our Savior is? He made it so that he comes to live in your house now, and you get to go live in his house forever. Friends, it doesn't get much better than that. I don't know where you live today. I have no idea what you have to pay to live there, but I know this. You actually have the Lord with you at this moment, and when you leave this world, you're going to live in His house forever. I'm going to tell you, when we get there, He will have His rightful place. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. When we get there, all will be holy and all will be happy. But friend, you don't have to wait to get to heaven to have a taste of that. You can have that right now in your own life. And why am I bringing you this message this morning about your heart and your home? Your pastor said earlier, we're praying for revival. I wonder when real revival comes where it will touch down first. I've had a lot of people talk about certain parts of the world and where it could happen, where it might break out. But you know what I've come to believe? I've come to believe that when real revival comes, it probably won't come to the church house first. It probably will start at your house and my house. Richard Baxter, the old Puritan pastor, moved into a little village to become the pastor of a small country church, and he was so excited, and man, he worked and prayed and studied and preached and taught, and nobody got saved. Nobody. Nobody joined the church. Nobody got baptized. It went on for about 6 months, if I remember the story correctly. Church was dead as a hammer. He couldn't get a holy grunt while he was preaching. It was just dead as a hammer. One day he was praying. He said to the Lord, Lord, something's wrong. Something's holding back the blessing. We want to see revival in this community, but it's not happening. What's the problem? Baxter said, God put on his heart to set an appointment and visit in every home in his church. House visits. Baxter said, I did the same thing in every house. He said, I made sure that every member of the family was going to be there. He said, I got all of them around the table. And he said, I said to the father, go get the family Bible. And he said, the father would go get the big family Bible and bring it, put it right in the middle of the table. And he said, before I open the Bible, I said to that family, now we're going to go around the table, and I want each of you to tell me how you came to know Jesus as your Savior. He said, I would start with dad and then mother and then each of the children. And he said, every one of them had to give their personal testimony of their faith in Christ. And Baxter said, to my utter dismay, I discovered that many of the people who were members of the church did not even know the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior. And he said, so I started there and I opened the Bible and I preached Jesus to them. And he said, around many a table, I had the joy of leading church members to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Let me just start right here. If you want the blessing of the Lord in your heart and in your home, you got to start by knowing Jesus as your personal Savior. But then he didn't stop there. See, that's the beginning point, not the ending. Then he took his Bible and opened it. That big family Bible, he found a portion of Scripture and he read a chapter from the Bible to the family while they listened. Then he bowed his head and he prayed for that family and he prayed for every member of the family and he prayed for God's blessing and presence on that home. And when he said amen, they all lifted their head and looked at him and he turned the Bible around and slid it across the table to dad and said to dad, now that's what you should do every day. And he said to the fathers in every home, and if the father wasn't there, to mother in every home, whoever was responsible, he said, you should read God's word and pray with your family every day. Baxter said he did that in every home, and within about 6 weeks, old-fashioned revival had broken out in that church. He said you couldn't get the people in the building who were coming to the church services. People were getting saved and baptized and joining the church. He said bars closed down, prisons were emptied. What happened? I tell you what happened. Real revival came, and it started where people lived. And I'm afraid we've reserved God for where we worship, you know. But I want you to know Jesus wants to go where you dwell today. And when Jesus pays a visit, He changes everything. Father, I pray that the Spirit of the living God will do His thorough work at this moment. Oh, Lord, help us.